about the Acts of the Apostles, none of the apostles knew what to expect once the Lord ascended back to heaven. They didn't know what their lives were going to be like. They had just been told by Jesus to stay in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power. They didn't know what that was going to be or what it meant for them, and they certainly had no idea what their future held. God certainly did. He had the plan and he had the power to make it happen, and we know that that's the case. But one thing we do know that the apostles knew was what Jesus had told them before he went away. In Matthew, we know that he gathered them together before he ascended back to them, and he says, "Go ye therefore into all the nations, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That was what Christ told the disciples at the time. I want you to go into every nation that you can. In other words, Jesus is telling these folks, this is going to be a gospel that needs to be spread worldwide. This is not just, it was indicative of the fact that this was not just going to be a gospel for the Jews, of which all 12 of them were. This is not going to be a gospel where it just stays in the home of Jerusalem and it grows out of Jerusalem and that's just where it's going to start and stop. All nations is pretty indicative of what Jesus' plan was. And the disciples may not have had any idea of how we're going to do this, how we're going to go to all nations teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he has commanded of us. How are we going to spread this gospel? In the book of Acts, when Luke begins penning the words of the book of Acts, he also includes a statement that right before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said that as Jesus told them to tarry, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So he didn't stop with just Jerusalem. Once again, Luke writes the words of Jesus, saying, when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you're going to be witnesses of me. You're going to be here in Jerusalem, sure. It's where it's going to start. It's going to be in Judea, where Jerusalem was kind of the capital of Judea at the time, or, you know, it was the capital city. But it's going to go into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. He was fulfilling, and they may not have remembered this, but he was fulfilling by that statement, by the spreading of the gospel, he was fulfilling a vision given to Ezekiel hundreds of years earlier. You remember Ezekiel's famous vision where he's seeing that the stream that's coming out of the Holy of Holies, and as it goes further out, it gets wider and wider and wider. And Ezekiel in his vision says that as the angel took him, angel of the Lord took him in this vision, and as he went out 1,000 cubits, it was up to his ankles. And then as he went out further, it got up to his knees. He went out further, 1,000 cubits, and the river became up to his loins, up to his waist. And as he went out another one, a fourth stretch, it was over his head. It was overwhelming. Non-stopping. You couldn't stop it at this point. It was a full-fledged, what started as a stream out of the Holy of Holies, now was as big as a river and could not be stopped. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stop there. It's going to go into Judah, into your ankles. It's going to go into Samaria, up to your knees. It's going to Jerusalem was the ankles, Judea was the knees, Samaria was the loins or the waist, and to the uttermost parts of the earth mean that it's going to be overwhelming over your head. You can't stop it, and you're going to start it here in Jerusalem. The power of the Holy Ghost is going to fulfill that vision of Ezekiel by the start of the church. Ezekiel didn't understand it when he saw the vision. The people that read Ezekiel didn't fully understand how this was going to be fulfilled. The disciples might have been taught as youngsters about the vision of Ezekiel, and now they're living it. They're going to start fulfilling it. But how? What were they going to do? So when we get into the gospel, last week was Pentecost Sunday, where we talked about the Holy Ghost falling upon the 120 and how that Peter preached and 3,000 souls joined the church. Where we are today in our study on the Acts of the Apostles, this church in Jerusalem is burgeoning. It is huge. It's got thousands of members. They're meeting in various houses. They're breaking bread daily. The church has got its beginnings here in Jerusalem, and years have passed. Because where the 13th chapter picks up in Acts, we already have the Apostle Paul up in Antioch with his buddy Barnabas. Now, where did all this happen? I want to kind of give you a background, and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness before we get into it with all this information, all this background stuff. But remember, Paul was standing at the scene when Stephen was stoned to death. We know that because those who threw the stones cast their cloaks at a young man's feet named Saul. So we know he was there as a young man, possibly a junior member of the Sanhedrin court at the time. He was young in his youth, and he saw and heard the testimony of Stephen. He heard what Stephen saw, the vision he saw of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He sees the stoning of Stephen, and then he goes on his rampage of persecution of the church. All of that has happened years after Christ has ascended back to heaven. Now, once Paul's conversion takes place on the road to Damascus, what happens to Paul? We know that once his eyes are opened, he then will go into what they call Arabia. It's a different town there, and he will spend about 3 years away by himself, where we don't know what was taking place with the Apostle Paul during this three-year time period, but he's receiving revelation from Jesus himself. He's soaking in what we're going to read in his letters, his 13 letters in the New Testament. He's getting a lot of this during this time of reflection and revelation off to his own. The church in Jerusalem they're keeping on going. Paul is off on his own. Now, Paul, after that three-year time, he comes and goes back to Damascus. He's going to spend time where he got his eyes, delivered or opened. He's on his way back to Damascus, and he decides to go down to Jerusalem to meet the disciples. When he goes down there, remember, they're scared of him. They still remember this guy. They don't know about his conversion. They're still afraid of him, and I believe it was James that took him in and said, the brother of Jesus said, we're going to bring you in, and they talk to him. He teaches the disciples on his conversion and his belief and what he's teaching about Christ, and they say, you have the goods, and everything's great. And because he's back in town where he was a persecutor, and now he's a converted Christian, there's enemies there waiting for him, so they scatter him back up to his hometown of Tarsus. And Paul will stay 4 years in his hometown of Tarsus, so that's a total of about 7 years from his conversion, learning, receiving revelation from Christ, learning about the gospel of Christ and the commands of Christ. And in that time, after Stephen's death, 7 years earlier or whatever, persecution from not only the Jews but of the Roman government hit the young church. And it scattered a bunch of them. And as it scattered a bunch of these young Christians, wherever they landed, they started preaching to their neighbors. And churches started popping up in different areas. And over in Antioch, which is in Syria, modern-day Syria, which is north of Jerusalem, a church came to play up there. And revival, all these years later, revival had started up there in Antioch. And word came down to Jerusalem and said, they've got a revival going on up in Antioch. So the disciples said, Barnabas, go up to Antioch and see what's going on. Teach them anything that they're not receiving. Teach it to them about Christ. Because we want to go where the revival fire is. Go up there. So Barnabas goes up, spends a little time with the Antioch church and realizes that this may be bigger than him, and he knows what is needed. He doesn't go to Jerusalem and say, Peter, John, I want you guys to come up. This is a big deal. Instead, he sends word to Tarsus for Paul. Paul is in there after 4 years, and he says, Paul, I need your help in Antioch. Paul goes to Antioch with Barnabas and teaches the young Christians. That's where it says, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. It's when Paul came and started teaching this young church in Antioch. So word comes that there's a famine that's going to take place in Jerusalem. I'm about finished with the history lesson. Word comes that there's a famine that's taking place in Jerusalem. And the Antioch church, which is just blooming, raise up some funds and some monies to go down to help the mother church down in Jerusalem. And who's going to take the money but Paul and Barnabas? So they gather the money and they go down to Jerusalem to help the young church or the big church in Jerusalem. And while they're there, the church of Antioch is still under revival. They're still growing. They're still praying and fasting. And as Paul and Barnabas go back up to Antioch, where they've been ministering for a good while, something has happened where they've made a decision through the Holy Ghost to do something. And that's where we pick up Paul's journey. How is the gospel going to be spread through the Acts of the Apostles? Paul is now an apostle, and he is going to take the initiative and spread it because, as the title of the lesson is, the gospel proclamation to Jews and Gentiles. Up to this point, the mother church in Jerusalem has primarily been teaching the Jews. They've been wanting the Jews to convert to Christianity. The Gentiles have been, you know, scattered around the world or not hearing it, other than those that were persecuted and scattered out. And the church in Antioch is going to do something for the first time that no church has ever done. They're going to start a missions program. All right? So we get into this. Chapter 13 of Acts. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this is the church in Antioch, the Holy Ghost said, now here again, this is through the prophets of the church, the people proclaiming through the Holy Ghost, using the gifts of the Spirit in that church. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, which is going to be Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The first missionary, church sent missionaries was up in Antioch. It wasn't the Jerusalem church necessarily. This is going to be, because remember, the Jerusalem church is sending help to Christians that are already established. And what Paul and Barnabas are being done is to send to places that have not heard the Christian gospel yet. So this is going to be a mission field for them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I want to get into a little bit extra what we don't have in front of us to tell you where they went. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John, who was John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, with them to minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, and they start talking about this sorcerer that they cast out demons and things like that. But Kathy, go ahead and show this first picture that I wanted to show up. This, if you can see it, this is kind of letting you know where, everybody loves maps, so I wanted to throw this up and give you an idea of where we're talking. If you look at the map, you can see Jerusalem in the very far bottom right corner. That's Israel down there. If you can read that far away, you can see Egypt and then Israel where it says Jerusalem and Caesarea. Antioch is to the north up in Syria. That's where this young church is growing and saying we're going to send out these missionaries of Paul and Barnabas. And they get in the ship and they go down to Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where they meet up with this sorcerer and all that. That's not today's lesson, but to kind of give you an idea. But then they're going to cross into Galatia. And into Galatia, they're going to go up to another place. If you'll show the second one, Kathy, the second one there. Perfect. As they cross, they go through Cyprus, through Paphos down there, and they get on a ship. They go up through Perga. And then there's a second Antioch church. This Antioch is in Galatia, where you'll read about the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. That's the area. So they're going to dock there in Antioch and preach to those primarily Jews and Gentiles that are in the synagogue. So that's where what happens is Paul, his typical activity is he will go into a town, and he'll find the local synagogue there. And he will go into the synagogue on a certain day, and he'll sit and he'll wait, because the custom of the synagogues were that they had leaders there, Jewish leaders, scribes, theologians, and they would read some of the law of Moses. Then they would read a little bit of the prophets. And then they would look around, and if there were visitors there, someone that they thought might have a good word, they may open it up and say, does anyone have a word to speak? And that's what Paul would take advantage of. Paul would stand up and say, I've got something to say. And he would start proclaiming Christ as the fulfillment of the laws that they had just read and the prophecies and all of this. Sometimes he was rejected, sometimes he was received. And here at Antioch in the Galatian church, he is received initially and then comes under attack. Now, why did Paul get to be able to do this? Why was Paul not a leader down in Jerusalem? Why was Paul not, you know, he proclaimed himself to be the Hebrew of all Hebrews. He knew everything about Judaism, and he was a lover of Jews because he was one. But why is Paul separated from everyone else? Now, this goes back to Acts 9, when Paul has reached his conversion and he's blinded by the light, by the Holy Spirit has blinded him, and he goes to a man's house named Ananias. He's blind there, and he's laying there. He's thinking, he's pondering. The Lord's talking to him. And Ananias goes to this man's, goes to the house that he's sitting, and he is supposed to, by the Lord speaks to Ananias, says, I want you to go to Paul, and I want you to touch his eyes and heal his blindness. And when the Lord told Ananias to do this, Ananias answered in chapter 9, Lord, I've heard about many of this man. I've heard about this guy, how much evil he has done to the saints down in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. I know why he's here. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That was the purpose that God had set aside Paul. Go and touch him. I know he's got paperwork from the high priest to persecute any Christians, but he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, I will show Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Only Paul could have fulfilled what God's calling was for him, because he had the tenacity and the ability to go where others could not go and do what others could not do. God had given him those things from his birth, and then at this point he is now given the Holy Ghost, and he's given revelation to accomplish what God has set him out to do. So this is where Paul, even though he's going with Barnabas, it's going to be pretty indicative right off the bat that he's the leader of this missionary journey. He is the one that does most of the talking. He's the one in the synagogues that's doing the debating. And what he does in this first church in Antioch, he goes through, I know your text starts out at verse 26, but he's already put a lot of history into these into this synagogue. By the time we get to verse 26, he's already talked about how God formed the children of Israel, how he allowed them to be enslaved, how he brought them out of Egypt, how they wandered through the desert, and how he set them up in the land of Canaan. He defeated the enemies in front of them, and they wanted judges. He provided judges, and then they wanted a king. He's telling them the whole history. I know my history. I know what I'm saying to you, and I want to remind you of this, because he is laying the groundwork for the fulfillment of Christ, fulfilling everything that they knew of the history of the children of Israel. So in verse 26, he goes, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, talking to the Jews there first. Paul's wanting to speak to the Jews. And whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent, talking about Christ. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. They didn't understand their own prophecies that Jesus fulfilled these things. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. They have fulfilled the prophecies themselves by doing the very thing that the prophecy says they would do, and which is reject him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written on him, when they had already fulfilled all these prophecies, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He's telling these people in Antioch about this. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, his disciples, who were his witnesses unto the people, proof that he was risen again. Be it known unto you, brethren, therefore, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now he's talking to these people. If you imagine in the synagogue in a pretty good sized town of Antioch in Galatia, in that is your scribes and your theologians, your hierarchy people that have been teaching every Sabbath. In behind them, you've got other Jews and a mixture of some Gentiles that want to come to the synagogues because every Sabbath they can learn. They're taught, and apparently some of them may have converted to Judaism. Some of them may not have. Some may just come. Everyone, you know, was welcome, apparently, but you only heard of Judaism. So when Paul is preaching to this, the scriptures tell us, and I won't read it here, but the scriptures tell us that traditionally the leaders of the synagogue will leave first. After the service, they will get up and they will leave because it says the Jews left. But then those that remain went up to Paul and Barnabas and said, "This is fascinating to us. We receive what you're saying and come back again next week on the next Sabbath day and teach us." That's what they were saying. Come back to us and teach us more of this Jesus Christ. So they are receiving it. The leadership had already walked out. They're going to be rejecting this because this is something they don't want any part of. But the membership is hearing it. And remember, now that the Holy Spirit has come down to earth, he is moving in amongst all these congregations. He is working on the backside of things as the mission field, the Paul and Barnabas are preaching out. The Holy Spirit is working in the midst of the people, and he is opening their ears and their eyes as Paul is delivering this message. It's very fascinating that Paul's message was not very much different than Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, given the whole history and fulfillment of Jesus Christ of all the prophecies. It wasn't a whole lot different than Stephen's. Imagine that, the man who stood there and watched Stephen die, who gave a proclamation before his death of the same thing, the history of the Jewish people, the prophecies of Christ, Christ fulfilling those prophecies. Paul heard the Stephen proclamation and preached word. And what he is saying to these synagogues is not any less similar than what Peter and Stephen both are proclaiming. Paul's purpose is to win the Jews. He's wanting the Jews to be converted. These are God's people, and he's wanting them to receive Christ as the Messiah. But the Christ he's preaching is not the Christ they want. Because in this message, he is preaching to the Jews that Christ is for everyone. The Gentiles can have as much of Christ as the Jews can have. Well, wait a minute, we don't like that. The Jews didn't like that because the Jews were God's people. They had an air about them that said that we are the children of promise and we're not going to share it with anybody. And Paul was preaching about Christ who shed his blood for everyone. And this is the gospel that it's open for anyone who is willing to accept it. So they come back the next Sabbath day. And this time, I got to read this because it won't make sense if we jump right into it. This time, and the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together came out to hear the word of God. This place was overflowing because you could tell in the week's time, those that had received it went out and told friends and family. So they come in. You got to hear these two guys, these strangers that came in, talk about the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies. So they all fill the churches up and there are multitudes of people. The whole city comes out. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The religious leaders were the ones who rejected it and did not like to see how this was spreading. They got scared of this and envious. Nobody come, not this many people don't come out to hear our message of the law of Moses. And if you're going to be converted to our religion, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to go through all this ritualistic stuff. They don't, the city don't pour out for that. But because of this far-reaching gospel, everyone is welcome, that whosoever will believe will be saved. The whole town's turning out, and these Jews are upset. They're filled with envy, and what they do is they start trying, with their spiritual knowledge, with their I should say their written knowledge of the Old Testament, they're trying their best to debate and blaspheme the name of Christ, debate and contradict everything Paul is saying. They can't do that. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking about the Jews, but seeing ye put it from you, that you've discarded it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we now turn to the Gentiles. This is what he's telling the leadership of the synagogue in Antioch. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, of course they were, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, with this proclamation to the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul is establishing that my mission is to go to the Jews first, but if you reject it, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, because God in his foreknowledge knew that you would, and that I will be preaching to the Gentiles wherever I go. And the Gentiles were glad to hear it. They were thrilled about being included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people had no hope at all of eternity or anything after this life whatsoever. And now they're hearing the gospel of Christ, that his blood is shed for them as well. It's something that is overwhelmingly joyful to them. What can we learn of this is the fact that sometimes as well, just here in our own life, we have to be reminded, and I don't think any of us are in error of knowing this, that the gospel is still for everyone and whosoever will that would hear. It's not something that is just something for us to share. It's sometimes we can become jealous, or sometimes we can even become, to a point where we may say, well, it's our way or no way. It's our denominational way and no way. The gospel is the same. As long as it's not changed or altered or whatever, the gospel can be read by anybody and believed, and we are to rejoice with that person who accepts the gospel, no matter where they're from, no matter what their ethnicity is, or where they are in life. This gospel is for them, and we read the gospels primarily so that we not only learn the commands of God and Christ and the gospel of Christ to share, but we are given the same command to share as Paul did. You know, Paul goes, and his whole purpose is to spread the gospel, and we see in this map behind me that just in his first missionary journey, he touched areas that had never even heard of Christ. Now, you think to yourself, well, sometimes I wonder, you know, God's timing is impeccable and it's always perfect. You know, Jesus came at a time when the very powers that were in existence, the Roman Empire, their purpose not only was to conquer the world, but to make it technologically advanced. They built roads everywhere. They built shipping lanes from one harbor to another. Their whole purpose was to be able to transport themselves and their people all over the known world at this time. The roads that Paul would travel were primarily built by the Romans. Then you've got Rome also, that had a political philosophy that says, we're going to conquer you, but we're going to let you exercise your faith. We're going to let you exercise your religion as long as you don't rise up and create an insurrection and try to overthrow the government. We don't care what God you believe in. You just stay peaceful and calm. It's called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And they said, you mind your manners and we'll let you follow your own faith. And that's why how the Jews were still able to practice Judaism, even though Rome governed everything. And here the early church starts, and Paul has freedom to spread the gospel at the time, even though the Roman government will kill a lot of the disciples, they still allowed the spread of the gospel. even though some would persecute him, and most of the persecution came from the Jewish people themselves. The hierarchy of Judaism would be the biggest pain to Paul, would not be the Roman Empire. It would be the traditional religious Jews that did not want to hear the gospel that to be spread. They didn't want it to be spread. And here again, when we look at what Christ told the disciples when he arose, when he arose and he was ascending back to heaven, is that your primary purpose is to be witness of me and to spread it through every nation. Teach every nation. Go everywhere you go, and wherever you go, I'm going to be with you always. All right? And the whole purpose is to spread the gospel. And they would huddle together. I don't know of any that really, outside of Peter, that traveled quite a bit. They stayed huddled into Jerusalem. But Paul, the apostle, was one who said, I'm going to take it to the Gentile world. And this first missionary journey where he went all up into most of those spots you see are in Greece and, actually the Galatia was in Asia Minor. So most of his first journey was in modern day Turkey today. It's always, sad, we read this history and we marvel at the acts of God and how the Holy Ghost outpoured on all of them. And, when we think now, look at it now, where Israel, they tell us that statistically about 90% or 95% of Jews don't even believe in Christ, and then in Israel. And then when you go up into modern-day Turkey, where so much of Paul's missionary work took place, 95% of Turkey is of the Muslim faith today. It's sad, but because of what he did, because of how he spread the gospel, because the Holy Ghost said, I have called Paul and set him aside. I want you to send him and Barnabas out. A lot of this with the Antioch church over in Syria, they through prayer and fasting, God gave them direction on what he was. They were having the time of their lives in their own revival. Remember that. They were having the time of their life. They were growing in Antioch. They were receiving the word of the Lord. They were being blessed. They were growing. Everything was great. But yet in their prayer and fasting, what did the Holy Ghost want? He wanted it to spread. Don't keep it here. Don't hide it here in Antioch. I want it to spread, and I want to separate the two biggest parts of the church, the two members that were the biggest part of that church, Paul and Barnabas, the ones that probably had the revelation and was keeping things going. I want you to take them and send them out, because this gospel has to be spread. It can't just stay in one spot. And through that, through Paul's three journeys and through the other missionaries and how it spread, it goes all up into Europe. And as time and thousands of years transpire, it spreads over to America and all of North America, South America. And, even though the Middle East part where it all started seems to be struggling with their belief in Christ today, it's worldwide. It has ballooned. It is now the river that Ezekiel saw, and it can't be stopped. But it started here with the Holy Ghost saying, I've got a plan, and it's going to be the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, and it's going to start with Paul and Barnabas. So I'm hoping that the next few weeks, as we get along into the Acts of the Apostles, we will once again learn of what Paul did and all the exploits of Paul and his traveling companions, and how we'll see how the Holy Ghost spread. And no telling, the one thing the Bible is not big enough to tell us all the things that would have happened to the people who heard Paul's message. These people in Antioch of Galatia that were so excited to hear it, they go back and tell their friends and families. We don't know what kind of miracles they saw. We don't know what kind of lives they changed, because the pages can't contain everything that happened. But yet we know when we spread the gospel, it has exponential impact and consequences for the good. The more people hear, the more people receive, and the more changes that occur in each individual life, even though we may not know about it ourselves. Our goal and our purpose is to spread the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in each individual life. With that, I'll close down this first lesson. Next week, we'll get into guarding the gospel. How do we guard it with the early church and keeping the unity and the edification of the saints? So we will see you then. I hope